Thanks for tuning in to the Catalyst Church Sermon Podcast. Our church's mission is to help people far from God find life in Jesus Christ. For more information about Catalyst, go to www.thisiscatalyst.com. Now let's listen in.
Amen. Cool. Thanks, Trevor. Let's hear it for Pastor Trevor, my favorite youth pastor. I said last service in Santa Paula, but he's my favorite youth pastor in the whole wide world. He's pretty great, huh? And I know a lot of youths sit right here. Trevor's pretty good. Yeah. Okay. But I'm pretty great too, right? Oh, I knew it. He's always been cooler than me. Always. I taught him everything he knows, and he's stealing my thunder now. Hey, last week we started this series called Branded, as you can see on the screen here. And don't answer this. This is just a hypothetical question for you to kind of think about in your head. But when you hear the word branded, what do you think of? What kind of image comes to mind? What do you think gets branded? Why do you think things are branded? But just kind of in your mind, what do you think of when you think of branded? Some people, even though I said you don't need to answer, last service they were just eager and they shouted it out and all that kind of stuff. And in my usual form, I mock them in front of everybody else. But no, just kidding. But what do you think about when you think branded? When I sat down this week to get ready for this morning, just out of my own curiosity, my own wondering what branded is really all about, I typed it in, Google, you know, did that whole search thing, and 99.9% of all the articles that came up had to do with business, had to do with branding your business, why do you brand your business, the benefits of branding your business, and really kind of the common thread through all those articles that I read this week or just glanced at this week was all about making money. Obviously, that's a driving force in the business world, and that makes a lot of sense. You got to keep your doors open, you got to keep food on your table, but it was all about recognition, expansion of your name and your brand, more people come into your business, which ultimately will make you more money and keep your business going, which is great. You know, that totally makes sense in the business world. But when we first sat around the table, all of us as the staff here, and we kind of tossed around the concept of what we wanted this series to be about, and the word branded kind of came out, I kind of had a different image in mind when we talked about that, different image than like a business context. In my mind, I literally thought of like a herd of cattle. How many of you guys, when you hear the word branded, you think cow, you think livestock? My kids are in 4-H, we've done all that kind of stuff. So as much as I never thought that I'd be like a 4-H FFA parent, and I kind of made fun of my cousins for doing that when they were kids, I thought I was like, I'm never going to be an animal kid. Look at my dorky cousin. My kids are animal kids, and I'm a dorky dad because of it, but I love it. But my mind just kind of went down the path of like cattle, livestock, horses. I don't know what else you brand. What do you brand? You don't brand sheep because they grow all that wool. Rabbits? Do you brand rabbits? Chickens? I don't know. But I thought livestock, okay? And when you think of it in that context, and this is kind of how I was, this is kind of the direction I was going with this. There's a couple things that I thought were really unique to this concept of being branded. And I just kind of want to lay this foundation before we get into our specific topic this morning. I think there's really kind of some very cool things that happen as a result of branding. And a couple of those are this. One, a brand, like let's just say you go home today and there's a cow on your front yard after church. Okay, let's just imagine there's a cow in your front yard, and you get home, you look at that cow, it's got a brand, like right towards the rear of its body. When you see that brand on the cow, you will know that it belongs to somebody. It doesn't belong to you, it's on your front porch, you're like, where did this come from? But oh, that's not my brand. This cow belongs somewhere else, it belongs to someone else. That brand identifies, right? When you or an animal, per se, is branded, it is an identification. It reveals to us that that cow is probably part of something larger, probably part of a herd, probably part of something bigger than just itself. I don't know if people that have one cow and they brand one cow. I don't know if that's a thing, but when you have a herd, you want to be able to identify all of your herd, especially when that herd is going to intermingle with other herds. Does that happen? I might be speaking out of ignorance. I don't know. But when the cows get together and they mingle, do they do that? At the end of the day, they got to go back home, and that brand is going to identify what home they're supposed to go to at the end of the cow party. Not cow patty, which is completely different than a cow party, right? We all know that. Anyways, you know what? Every now and then, my youth pastor roots still rear their inappropriate, it's an inappropriate face. And when you think about a herd, when you think about being branded, when you think about somebody caring for the herd, you think of protection. You think of being better together. You think that there, you know that there's someone that is taking care of that individual cow or that herd, and that there's care and there's strength in numbers. And again, that concept that there's something bigger than just that, maybe that one animal going on, but there's a group mentality going on. And the thing about a brand is you the brand that you choose to wear, and we all do wear brands, the brand that you choose to wear reveals to the world who you are, but it also reveals to the world who your people are. It reveals who you have chosen to associate yourself with. And as you reveal who you are and as you reveal who you associate yourself with, that also begins to reveal, based upon how you brand yourself, it also begins to reveal what you value. And it begins to identify and tell the world what your priorities are. Now, it's kind of interesting. There's things in our lives that we can brand ourselves with, right? Like First Service, all these dudes roll up on their motorcycles all at once, and they all have their vests on, and they all have their patches on, right? And when you're in a club like that, your patch, Jason, your patch identifies you as being a part of that particular club, right? So when you see these guys rolling down the street, it was a bunch of 888. I think they're Christian bikers. I hope they are, because bikers in general can be scary in numbers, right? But all these guys rolled in, and they're 888, and I think they're Christian bikers, and that patch identifies them, it brands them, and it shows that they are like-minded with those other guys. My children, as they grew up doing 4-H, they wore a patch on their little neckerchief and on their hat, you know, the four-leaf clover, hands, heart, health, and head. So that's the 4-H is 4-H, and that identified them as a 4-H member. So that kind of stuff, that identifies you, it brands you, it tells people who you are, it tells people what you're all about. I personally kind of started experiencing this when I started driving. I have an old Mustang. I have a 1966 Mustang. And sitting at home under a cover, it needs some carburetor work. We've started a fund last service to get it up and running again. But it's sitting at my house, and it's not like, oh, the Ford versus the Chevy guys. I just like Mustangs, okay? It's not like I'm a diehard Ford guy. But I have this Mustang, and when I started driving it, I'd always been drawn to other Mustangs. I always loved Mustangs growing up. You know, whenever I'd see one going down the road, I'd look at it, I'm like, oh, that is such a sweet car. Well, now all of a sudden, when I'm driving the Mustang down the road and another Mustang passes me, now eyes are drawn to me, which I'm really not used to because I never had that kind of good attention growing up as a child and never very popular. But when I'm driving my Mustang, I'm driving down the road like this, and all of a sudden, this is what I get driving down the road. So it's like all of a sudden, this other Mustang passes me, and I'm part of the cool Mustang club. Now I'm like, this is so awesome, right? So I'm kind of branded myself as being a Mustang guy, okay? And it was the same thing when I used to drive my daughter crazy. No, when I used to drive my daughter's VW Bug. She had a classic Bug for a little while. Then she wanted something a little more modern. It was a convertible, and every now and then I would just take it around town because it's fun to drive convertibles, right, even if it is just a slug bug. But I'd be driving down the street in the slug bug, not nearly as fast as I would in my Mustang, but driving down the street in the slug bug, I would get this as I drove by other bugs. I'm like, what? 2-3? What, are you like flashing some kind of weird gang signs at me? What's going on? So then somebody told me VW. Right? I never knew that before. So I'm driving down the street and people are flashing these weird things to me, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm gonna get shot. What's going on here? But it was part of the VW club. So the car you drive has the ability to brand you. The clothes that you wear have the ability to brand you. There's a whole culture involved in a lot of like clothing lines. Patagonia. Everybody's about Patagonia here, right? Because it's based in Ventura. Great company. But it kind of is this culture of people that wear Patagonia stuff. You have the people that are truly outdoorsy, rugged people, and you have the people that want to portray themselves as rugged, outdoorsy kind of people, so they wear the Patagonia stuff, right? But you're choosing to label yourself and brand yourself with that clothing line. Your habits can reveal a lot about who you are and brand you. Pastor Trevor reminded me of this. I forgot about this, but years and years and years ago when I was a younger youth pastor and he was in our youth group, I gave this message similar to what we're talking about today on how things can brand us. And I used the illustration that a lot of the jeans that I wear, there will be a faded stripe on my left-handed pocket. And it's a branding, and it's a habit that I have. And the habit is I carry chapstick everywhere I go. So a lot of my jeans are branded with this like white stripe right here that the chapstick has worn into my pants pocket. Another example, if you're standing behind a guy, and nine times out of 10 it's a guy, if you're standing behind a guy in line somewhere and he has a white ring on his back pocket, what does that guy do? He chews, okay? So our habits have a way of branding us as well. The teams that we love to cheer for, the teams have a culture of their own. The fans have a culture of their own. And you identify with other fans. Dude, I live in Santa Paula, right? There's not a whole lot of Angels fans here. But when I see another person with a sticker on their car or wearing a hat or a t-shirt or whatever, I am immediately like, they're my family all of a sudden. And I will go up to total strangers. I'm like, dude, you just see what Trout did last night? And my wife, who ironically is super outgoing, it drives her nuts when I go up to strangers and we start talking about Angels baseball, you know? I absolutely love it. And there's even a rarer breed out there, but I've seen one or two around Santa Paula, stickers of the Angels and the Green Bay Packers on their car. I've seen two cars in Santa Paula. I'm yet to meet those people. I've parked next to their car and waited for hours for them to come out of the grocery store. I've yet to meet those people. But our teams that we follow kind of define who we are. And I don't know about you, but I so appreciate the artwork and the creativity of Brian Tolley. He puts together all of our slides, does all of our branding, does all of our logos, and he put this together. But when we were sitting and brainstorming what we want this branded series to look like, this was my suggestion. This is what I offered to the for the logo for our series. My father-in-law got me the coolest thing in the world. It is a branding iron for your hot dogs. Okay, so what I do is like I eat my hot dogs and then I set them on this cool little branding iron, and every hot dog I eat is an Angels dog. Now this was my first attempt. It's a little rough. It has continued to be a work in progress, but I was like, I have to. Who did that? That did not happen first service. Oh, guys are so funny. That's my wife's thumb in the picture. It's like, I've got to take a picture of this, Amy. It didn't look like that. It looked a lot better a moment ago. But if you are interested, I have it right here, and I'll be happy to brand you after service. We'll heat this thing up, fashion a little handle for it, and you can join our very exclusive club. You guys down for that? No? Okay. Anyways, branding. You can move on from that slide. You're making me sad. Branding really does have benefits. And it really does have benefits for us within this church. We picked this series because we wanted to identify and teach upon our core values as a church. Because it's the core values of our church that brand us and make us who we are in the community. And the core values that we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks, one is Christ. Obviously, we want to be branded with the name of Christ across our lives, and we want people to know that we are followers of Christ. Community, which we're going to talk about today. Courage, we want people to live courageously. We want that to be a brand that people represent in this community, and we want people to live out compassion. We talked about that last week. So these are the four things that are really important to us, I think, globally as a church, but these are the things that are really super important to us as a local church here in Santa Paula as we live these things out in Catalyst. And I just want you guys to know right now, Trevor said this, but I do want you guys to know that this is not going to be a 30-minute infomercial for C groups. We'll talk about them, but what I want to talk about with you guys is like capital C, all capital letters, community. C groups, which we'll talk about towards the end of our time together, are just one facet of what healthy community can look like. And I really encourage you guys to take that step, and we'll talk about that. But I want to look at community on more the macro level and not just the micro level of trying to get you guys into groups so we can track you guys and have numbers and be really excited about those numbers. If you were to go onto our website and click under the heading of who we are as a church, you'll find this. And this is what we value. It says, we value life in community and a passion for the surrounding community as modeled by Jesus and his disciples. We become more like Jesus and accomplish the mission of Jesus in community with others. I'm going to say the word others a ton this morning because that is at the core of community. It's all about one another. It's not about isolation. It's not about being lone rangers. It is about living life in community with other people. There's an author, an evangelist, and a pastor, a guy named John Stott, who said this, and this will be on the screen for you. He says, I'm assuming that we are all committed to the church. We committed to the church. You guys are here, right? You gave up your Sunday morning and you're here. There's a level of commitment represented by that. So we're all committed to the church. We're not only Christian people, we're church people. We're not only committed to Christ, we're also committed to the body of Christ. At least I hope so. For the church lies at the very center of the eternal purpose of God. It's not a divine afterthought. It's not an accident of history. On the contrary, the church is God's new community. Guys, it is very, very clear throughout Scripture that we are to do life together. And I just want to really specify that right now what we're talking about is life within the four walls of Catalyst. We're talking about community within the body of Christ. And we'll get to the point of the message where how we do community here really will have an impact on our extended community. But right now what I really want to focus on is the value and the importance of community with one another in this place. Living life together, sharing lives, sharing peaks, sharing valleys, sharing the good, sharing the bad, opening ourselves up to the beauty of community with one another. Paul tells us this when he's writing to the Galatians. He says, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. There's an extra requirement that we, within the family of faith, take every opportunity we have to do good to one another, to treat each other with kindness, to love one another, to care for one another, to uplift one another. There's a special responsibility that each and every one of us carries. If we say that we're a follower of Christ, we have extra responsibility to take care of each other, to support each other, to uplift one another, all right? Yeah, we absolutely have to love the community outside of this building, but we have an extra responsibility to make sure that we are doing everything we can to take care of each other well within this place first. Because I think that the theory is, you know, if things are going well at home, then you're going to be able to duplicate those outside. If you're doing community well at home, you'll be able to do community well out there. If we struggle and we fake community within there, it's going to be evident outside that we struggle and we fake with community. So we need to make every attempt we can to live in unity and in community and live in love with one another. It's all about this concept of belonging, okay? It's all about belonging. I love what the Rooted workbook tells us about this concept of belonging. A bunch of you guys have gone through Rooted. We're going to offer that again in about a quarter from now, like beginning of next year. But a lot of you have gone through Rooted, and this phrase or this concept might have stuck with you. It says, the idea of belong is the same as saying you belong to your family. When you belong to your family, it doesn't mean you just show up to be fed when you're hungry, rest when you're tired, and use the family name on applications when needed. See, it's more than that. It's about being present. You guys have committed to being here, but it's more than just being here. It's more than just showing up when it's convenient. It's making a sacrifice to be part of your family, to connect with your family, and spend time with your family. So it's that concept of belonging and engaging in something that is much bigger than just you as an individual. Because I think at the end of the day, we all want to be known, and we all want to know others. That is why, not we, because I haven't, but that's why people join their motorcycle clubs. That's why people like to go to baseball and football games to experience that communal event. That's why people do like the 4-H clubs. That's why people do, you know, join the car clubs representing the cars that they love. I mean, it's why we do all that kind of stuff, because innately, deep within us, there's a desire to be known. And there's a desire to know others, because we know that we weren't created to live life on its own. You guys know, maybe you know this, that in the book of Genesis, when God, in all of his creativity, is creating the heavens and the earth, if you read through the account in the book of Genesis, one by one by one by one by one, all these different things that God creates, the sky and the land and the ocean and the mountains and the animals and the birds of the air and the fish, it goes through all this litany of everything that God created. And God looks at everything that he created, and he says this phrase, it is good. The oceans that I created, and the land that I created, and the animals that I created, it is good. And one by one, he goes through those things. Then he comes to Adam, and the only thing that it says in creation that was not good was when God looked and saw Adam was what? Alone. It was not good for man to be alone. We are created for relationship. And God knew That relationship with the animals just was not going to cut it for Adam. He needed more. It was not good for man to be alone. It is not good for us. The tradition and the truth remains. It is not good for us to try to especially live faith and live a life following Christ on our own. We absolutely need each other. There's a passage in Romans that we're going to hang out at this morning that I think really well describes what this definition of community is. And it's in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 16. And it's going to be up on the screen if you want to follow along. If not, feel free just to listen. This is God's words being spoken right here. It says in Romans chapter 12, listen very closely. Again, I think in a lot of ways this is the bullseye for this concept of community. Don't just pretend to love one another, it says. Don't just pretend to love one another. Really love them, okay? Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. I like that. That is just such a good quality word. Genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. Okay, you know what honoring is? Honoring is putting the needs of somebody else above your own needs. When it talks about honoring your spouse in a wedding ceremony, you are now responsible for elevating the needs of your spouse above your own needs. We in this community, we are to elevate the needs of others around us above our own needs. So that's what it means to honor people. And it says, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord. How? Enthusiastically. Are you serving the Lord enthusiastically? Does it bring you joy? We'll get to that. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Again, right now we're talking about the context of us as a church family. So that's why it's saying when God's people are in need, when your church family is in need, it is our responsibility to step up and meet that need. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Guys, this is a family, okay? How many of you guys have ever had conflict in your family? Okay? There's going to be people in this room that you don't get along with. There's people in this room that you're not going to click with. But your responsibility is to try to get along with them regardless, okay? I love all of you Dodger fans, and I'm hoping that you love me as an Angels fan, you know? That stuff is irrelevant at the end of the day, okay? We love each other, and we deal with the differences that we have with one another. Bless those who persecute. I already said that. Be happy with those who are happy, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with each other. That's such a beautiful word to me, harmony. I just think of the Beach Boys. They had some of the best harmonies out there when you're listening to music and just how they were able to blend and just the image of us blending together as a family and loving each other and creating a united, beautiful sound together. We're to live in harmony with one another, okay? Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Here's the deal, guys. There is a variety of types of people in the Catalyst family. We've got corporate CEOs, and we've got guys that, you know, I don't know, what's below a corporate CEO? We have pastors at Catalyst, you know what I mean? There's a spectrum of all types of people. And it's our responsibility to mingle with them seamlessly and not let the titles and not let any of that kind of stuff interfere with our ability to love and connect with each other. It's all about the way that we live community. It's all about giving us the opportunity to magnify Christ in our relationships. I think about this a ton, and I probably shared this with you guys. I've got a long way to go on this, and I always try to think of that verse in Scripture where it says that Jesus needs to increase and I need to decrease. I need to make sure that what I'm doing puts a spotlight on Jesus Christ and not on Jason Freehoff. I need to make sure that what I'm trying to do with my life and how I live my life and as I struggle to be a good husband and I struggle to be a good dad, that all those things will ultimately bring honor and increase the name of Jesus and decrease the name of Jason. And when we do community well like that, and we're able to see past the differences, and we're able to see past, you know, this team versus that team, and we're able to really fully engage each other and not just do life on a Sunday morning, but really live life with each other all those other 6 days of the week, when people outside of Catalyst see that, it elevates and it increases the name of Jesus. Because Jesus himself tells us, says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that your knowledge of theology will prove to others that you that you're my disciples. Nowhere does it say that your experience and how long you've been a Christian and how long you've gone to church is going to prove to others that you're my disciples. It doesn't say anywhere the size of your tithe is going to say to others that you're a disciple of mine. It doesn't say anywhere that your title or position within church, I'm a children's Sunday school teacher, whatever. It doesn't say any of that kind of stuff is going to prove to those outside that you are a follower of Christ. What it says is that the way that we love each other and the way that we do community within these walls will prove to the world that we are followers of Jesus. And we have the opportunity through the way we love each other, connect with each other, embrace each other, engage each other, care for each other. We have the opportunity to set an example to the whole world of what following Christ looks like. This isn't just about sitting in a group on a Wednesday night. It is about a lifestyle of community, a lifestyle of love for one another. Because we have the extra burden and extra responsibility that we're to model being followers of Christ to the world that needs it. Because what is our mission in the church? Helping people far from God find life in Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that we can help people far from God find life in Jesus Christ is by showing them that we really do love each other in this room. We are different. We are diverse. We are all over the table, maybe politically, maybe socioeconomically, race, whatever, but we all love each other well. Because the common thread that weaves through every single one of us that says you're a follower of Jesus is the blood of Jesus weaves through every single one of us. I am friends with people in this room that I never imagined I would be friends with, and that's because Jesus Christ has drawn us together. You may think of me like, how in the world do I tolerate hanging out with Freehoff? It's because of Jesus. He's drawn us together, right? And it is beautiful, beautiful thing that the world needs to see. We need to learn how to do community well, you guys. There's some great, beautiful things that come as a result of doing community the way that Scripture lays it out. When we look at this passage in Romans, there are some great byproducts that we can personally experience. Community obviously is about what we can contribute to others, but community also has benefits to us, and there's things that we can experience through community. And in no particular order, because that's just the way my brain works. This is all over the place. But some things that I see in this passage from Romans are these. One, community challenges you to be more like Jesus. Community challenges you to be more like Jesus. If you go through this passage in Romans, you're going to see words like love, cling to good, be devoted, honor, serve, joy, hope, patience, prayer, sharing, hospitality, bless, rejoice, harmony. Humility is in there. All of those types of things I just said are Christ-like attitudes that we have the opportunity to develop when we live life together in community. How can you really truly experience what hospitality is if you're living isolated from everybody else? There's things in here that we can only grow in, that we can only experience when we choose to take that step of putting ourselves out there so that we can experience community. You and I have the opportunity to grow in our Christ-likeness when we choose to fully engage in community. Community meets practical needs. It says it right here. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. You know what? Some of the most generous people I know in this church are the last people that would ask for help themselves. I don't know what it is, but some of the most generous people who will meet the needs of everybody else in a moment's notice are the last people that will ever say, hey, I need help with something. And we experience, that's the wrong slide. We experience our needs being met when we make those needs known. And we make those needs known when we're living in community. How can we make the needs of our life known, again, when we're doing faith by ourselves? This is an opportunity for others to bless us the way that we've been a blessing to others when we meet their needs. So we have this beautiful chance to experience the hospitality, the generosity of God's people when we choose to be transparent, when we choose to be real, when we choose to maybe take off that Sunday mask. You know, when you guys come in here, you know, we want to look our best. We put ourselves together. We want to make it look like, you know, life is good, but when we choose to take off the mask and get really real, and that's when needs come up, and that's when the body of Christ can surround each other and uplift each other and care for each other the best. Community carries you emotionally. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Man, in this room is represented a lot of hurt. In this room represents a lot of tragedy, a lot of hard times, a lot of hard life. And it's so beautiful that when we can share the hard life together, it's so beautiful we can celebrate the high highs, and it's just as beautiful that when we are at our lowest, that we can come alongside and give somebody our ear, or give somebody our shoulder to cry on. And that's a beautiful picture of what Christ does. Celebrates the highs and is right there in the messiness of life when it gets low and dirty. And we have the privilege of being able to do that. And others, you know, we have the privilege of being able to experience that. If we were to go up and down these rows, there have been trials in everybody's life. And maybe you can think of a time where you went through a trial where you were on your own and how awful that felt compared to when you went through a trial and you had your church community surrounding you and supporting you, lifting up and praying for you, taking care of the little needs in your life and the big needs in your life. And then being able to come and truly celebrate the times that deserve being celebrated. When we gather and we celebrate marriages, or we announce that babies have been born, or we go out in the community and as a community in the church, we get to go out and we get to serve the community at large and the wins that come with that. We experience the peaks and valleys of life together equally. That was always a question we would ask our C group. Hey, well, share a peak, share a valley this week. Because we wanted to know, and we were genuinely interested in what was going on in each other's lives. So community carries us emotionally. Community reveals your gifts and talents. You know, it says there, and that's connected with this other thought, that community empowers your relationship with God. It says, work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Do you know that you have things and abilities and talents and creativity and wisdom and insight that other people in this church need? Do you realize that others in this church need you in their life just as much as you need them in your life? They need what you can contribute to a relationship. And this is coming from somebody who often downplays, in my own life, I downplay my value in relationships, and it drives my wife crazy. We'll get an invitation to go somewhere. Somebody will call us up like, hey, why don't you guys come hang out? And then the day of, I'm like, I don't know, I've been working in the yard all day. I don't think it's really going to matter to them if I'm not there. And Amy's like, what are you talking about? They invited us. Ergo, they kind of want us there, right? But I always downplay my value in relationships. And that's my own issue that I got to deal with. And I think there may be people like that in this room. But let me tell you, each one of you has something that you need to contribute to the health of this church and to this community, to this family. It was a revelation when I heard 1 Peter 4:10, each one of you should use whatever gifts you've been given to faithfully administer God's grace in its various forms. It was like this light bulb went on that all of a sudden, I do have something to contribute. You do have something to contribute to this family. And we need your creativity. We need your talents. We need your abilities. It could be the person sitting next to you that you don't even know. They may need you in their life. And the only way you're ever going to figure that out is to get to know them and have a conversation with them. So community can reveal your gifts and it can reveal your talents and it can empower your relationship with God. I've said this before. I know this is like a broken record. I say this often. But when you are serving within your giftedness for God's kingdom, it brings a vibrancy to your life like few other things do. When you're utilizing the gifts and the talents and the abilities that God has given you for His good, dude, that just brings joy. And it brings enthusiasm. And it is fun serving God within your giftedness. Not always easy. Man, it is life-giving to contribute to God's kingdom through the gifts and the talents that He's given you. And we have the opportunity to do that in community. Community meets our need for love. I told you this already, man. We are needers of love. We are created for love. We are created for relationship. All you need is love, right? That's what the Beatles told us 50 years ago. I think there's still some truth to that that rings true. We are relational. God gives us the gift of each other to kind of meet that earthly need that we have for love. But how can you love each other well if you are isolated from the rest of your family and the rest of your body? We need the community to fulfill our call to love one another well. It's a weird thing how that works out. but it does. Community teaches you to work through conflict and forgiveness. It says live in harmony with each other. There's that word harmony again, and I just can't help think again. I think of music when I think of that term harmony, and just the unity of a beautiful blended harmony. How all those singers are working together to reach the end of that song and just bring about this beautiful experience for all that observe and listen in to their singing. We have the opportunity to live in harmony with one another, putting aside differences, putting aside opinions, putting aside all the stuff that historically could divide us. You know, I think we as a church, I think the community of God and the community of followers of Jesus, I think that we should be the example to the entire world of how to handle conflict and how to live in harmony. Because unlike the rest of the world, we have the Holy Spirit in each one of us guiding us and directing us and giving us the ability to humble ourselves when we need to humble ourselves and to offer forgiveness when we need to offer forgiveness. I think we should be on the forefront. I think the world should be looking at the church on how to handle conflict. But you know, I think the problem is with the church right now is the church, the Christian church, I think, unfortunately, is known more for the things that we're against than the things we're for. We're against this lifestyle. We're against this activity. We're against this. We're against this. We're against this. We're against this. And we're more known for all the things that we don't like in this world than the things that we believe in and the things that we support. And I think we should be able to be a model to the world of harmony and conflict resolution, and yet we get so stuck up on all the things that we think are wrong with this world, and we want to push all that stuff outside of the church. And we're missing a golden opportunity to show what true love, forgiveness, and resolution of conflict can look like. Let me just tell you this. There is a good chance that at some point in this body of believers, in this family, within this community, there's a good chance that somebody in this community is going to hurt you. There's a good chance that somebody in this community is going to do something that's really going to bother you. And there's a good chance that you're going to do something to somebody else in this body that really bothers them. And the beauty of when stuff like that happens within community is if you are the one that has caused hurt, you have the beautiful opportunity to learn humility and seek forgiveness and to confess that you were wrong. And if you are the one that has been hurt, you have the beautiful opportunity to extend grace and to give forgiveness when it is sought. We need to be a model of that. We need to be a model of extending grace. We need to be a model of seeking forgiveness. We need to be a model of humility. Being in community gives us the opportunity to work through conflict and forgive. There will be people that come to Catalyst Church and be part of this community that will just disappear because they got upset about something and they just walk away. I was a part of a church, I was on staff at a part of a church that went through a massive, ugly church split. Families were torn apart. We had kids, it was when I was a youth pastor, we had kids showing up at our doorstep wondering why they couldn't come to youth group anymore. All they knew was our parents said, well, we don't go to that church anymore. And they were confused and they were stuck in the middle. We couldn't figure out how to solve the conflict within the body of Christ, and it was ugly. And I keep in touch with a lot of those, they're adults now. But the kids that went through that ugliness of that church split and the inability for that church to work through its conflict, they were spiritually stunted because of that. And many of those kids that went through that season of that church's life never reconnected with the church because they had an example set for them of what church was. Because that church could not figure out how to resolve the conflict that it was experiencing. Because we need to be an example to this world of working through conflict and forgiving one another. That's the beauty of community. It's living the good stuff, and it's living the dirty, ugly stuff together too. Oftentimes I think about this leading up to Easter when we're doing like our Maundy Thursday dinners, we're celebrating, honoring, I guess honoring is a better word, and remembering the Last Supper of Jesus. And there's that whole aspect of the story that evening that Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And I've shared this with others before, that I think that is just a beautiful example that Jesus himself is ready and willing to get into the dirtiness and the ugliness of people's lives by washing their feet, like the grossest part of their body. He was willing to get into the messiness of their lives. He humbled himself enough to do that. I think we need to be willing to humble ourselves enough to get into the messiness of lives, live it out, talk it out, sort it out, forgive where we need to forgive, extend forgiveness where we need to forgive, where we need to forgive. What a beautiful example to the rest of this world of living in unity and living in harmony. Community is a core value of us, guys. We hope that you will choose to be branded by this word community, living well with each other, loving each other, supporting each other, encouraging each other. We pray that you guys will choose to say, yeah, I live out community. That is one of my core values. I mean, as a church, that is why little kids are over in the kids' classrooms right now, so that at an early age, they begin to understand what community looks like, age-appropriate community and friendship at the church level. That is why Trevor and Dodos and Timmy do everything that they do for the teenagers of this community, so that they understand, those teenagers begin to understand what community really looks like in the context of the church and what that dynamic is all about, and train them at an early age to embrace what community is. That is why, guys, we're trying to get you to go to the retreat, because community is so important. There's times where guys just want to talk about guy stuff. Women, that's why we do all of our women's events and the retreat and the Be Real events, so the women can have times to talk about things that are pertinent to women, like how stupid their boyfriends and their husbands are being about stuff, you know, because we are at times, right? That's why we do things like the church picnic, so we can all just get together and relationally connect and have a good time together. That's why we do like the fall Halloween festival that we do. That's why we go out in the community so we can work shoulder to shoulder, side by side, serving in community, the expanded community of Santa Paula. That's why we do what we do. It's a brand that we embrace as a church, and we hope that it is a brand that you will embrace as individuals who make up this church. And of course, C groups. It's just one piece of the puzzle for you guys getting relationally connected with each other. I'm paid to say this to you guys. I am your community life pastor. That is like the stuff that I oversee here. I am a compensated spokesman for community, okay? But I believe in it because I've experienced. There's been times where Amy and I've been at our lowest and community has picked us up and prayed for us and supported us financially through lean times, especially the youth pastor. People showing up at our doorstep to help when they just happened to hear that we were in need of something. I've experienced the joy of living in the valleys of life with people. And it is a joy to be able to shoulder those lows with people, and then the joys of the peaks of people's lives. Amy and I have loved serving shoulder to shoulder with other people within our community group, doing things in our city. I mean, these are your own people. You know, these are the people that you're sitting next to in here. They see the value of this one aspect of community within Catalyst is so worth it, getting into a group. And I think there's a couple questions I just want to ask. If you are not taking that step quite yet, let me just ask you a couple of questions. I mean, how much have you allowed your relationships with people to impact your life and your faith? Have you allowed others in to gain how they can impact you? And have you made yourself available to do the same for others? Guys, again, like I said, there's people in this room that need you. They need your insight. They need your understanding of what faith is all about to encourage them and spur them on. I guess the closing question is, if you're not, if you haven't done that, what is holding you back? I get the leap that's involved going from this to us saying, hey, you really need to get into a small group. As an introvert at heart, I'm an introvert at heart, I get how scary it can be to move from sitting here where it's easy to be kind of anonymous, and you come in and you sit with a couple of people you know and then you leave, to like sitting in the home of somebody new that you don't really know, and all of a sudden you're expected to like pour out your heart to them. That is a big leap, and I get that, and I just want to acknowledge that elephant in the room, but I feel like the benefits of doing that outweigh the fear and trepidation you may have in doing that and taking that step. We used to always tell kids, like, or we used to tell parents that were, like, struggling to get their kids to come to youth group, but we would always say, like, hey, they must have at least one friend at their school they can find that would come to youth group with them, so that when they walk through the door, they immediately already have a friend in that room with them. Maybe it's the same concept for you. Maybe you're kind of interested in doing a C group, but you don't want to go in there by yourself. Like, find a friend to go with you. Talk to somebody around you. Like, hey, let's try out a C group this fall. Let me just tell you this. If you are married or if you're in a meaningful, significant relationship and there's somebody in the relationship that wants to take this step and wants to get into a C group, don't be that person that says no. I don't know what it is, but a lot of times it's the guys in the relationship that will say no. A lot of times the women are ready to take that step of faith to get more relationally invested and grow in their faith. And for whatever reason, a lot of times it's the guys that drag their heels and say no. And there's probably guys like that in this room that your girlfriend, your wife, whatever, said, I'd really love to do a C group. And you're like, no, I don't want to do that. And you keep your spouse, your girlfriend, from growing in their faith. Guys, don't be stupid like that, okay? What we're doing this time is we're creating an opportunity for you to actually talk to these people about C groups. Normally what you would do at this time of year is you would go on your app, you'd scroll through, you'd find a nice smiling face that looked appealing to you, and you'd click on the app to sign up. You know what? If you go on the app right now, I shut all that down this week. You cannot do that. And the reason you cannot do that this week is because I want you, if you're serious about considering a C group, which I hope you are, you're going to go to the fellowship room. And there are a bunch of tables set up in the fellowship room right after the service, and all of our C group leaders are back there to meet with you, to answer your questions, to put a face to a name like, oh, well, I heard the Schaefers lead a group, but I don't really know who the Schaefers are. Bam, there's the Schaefers. You can meet them, and you can find all about their Thursday night group. We have a group. Guys, I'm so excited about this. We have a group that's going to meet in Fillmore, our first ever C group that meets in Fillmore. So if you live in Fillmore, you live on the far east end of town, we got a group in Fillmore for you now. We got a group for college-age people. We got a group that meets Wednesday mornings. There are groups that meet every single night of the week, Monday through Thursday. We got groups every night of the week in Ventura, every night of the week in Santa Paula, and we got a group in Fillmore now. There's no reason for you to not do this. We make this accessible to you because we believe in it. We hit this with you guys over and over and over again because we believe in it. What we do in our C groups is we just have discussions based on what we're doing on Sunday mornings. So if you sit in a Sunday morning, you know exactly what's going to be happening in that C group. Easy access. We're asking, we're doing quarter systems now, so we're asking you guys for this initial quarter, just give us a 9-week commitment, and then you get a couple of weeks off. Just give us 9 weeks to begin to understand and experience the beauty, the power, the life change, the relationships that can happen through C groups. They're going to start the week of September 15th, so we've got a little while to get you guys pushed in there, but today what I want you guys to do, if you were inspired, not by me, but if the Holy Spirit inspired you to go do something about taking significant next steps in your faith, which is digging deeper into community, I want you to walk into that fellowship room. I want you to look at all the tables. We had them on the patio last service, but it got way too hot out there. So go in the fellowship room, mingle around all the tables, see all the different options. Don't just like sign up for the first one because there could be something that, you know, God has in store for you other than that first one you see on the clipboards. But mingle. The C group leaders are committed to be there to meet with you guys, to answer your questions, and it's just a beautiful thing, guys. To me, you know, this is not about a percentage, about getting a certain percentage of people in groups. It's not about getting a certain number of people in groups. It's about you guys experiencing relationships. It's about you guys experiencing what community can really be about. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing, but it takes work on your part. Just as much as those C groups are committed to opening up their homes and leading every week, it takes a commitment from you guys to show up. Because I tell you what, there's going to be nights where your C group leader doesn't want to have to lead C group, but they're still there. So do them the courtesy of the nights that you don't want to be there necessarily, show up. Because like I said, there's going to be times where they don't want to be there, but they're committed to you. So you be committed to them. So go talk, mingle, ask questions, sign up. Maybe you need to go home and chew on it this week. Maybe you're a processor. We'll do this again next week. But God's got good things in store. Community is a beautiful thing. It's biblically accurate to live in community. And I'm going to pray for you, and we're going to give you a chance to sign up. Let's pray. God, thanks for this morning. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for creating us to meet one another's needs. Pray, Lord, that we would, as a church, embrace community, be branded by community, be known for community, be known for the way that we love each other well, that we would let walls down, let guards drop so that we can really emotionally, spiritually invest in one another and just watch the beautiful byproduct of that. Lord, I pray that you just speak to our hearts. I pray that your spirit would just maybe prompt those that are on the fence, or maybe people that are just flat out and said, no, I don't need that. Lord, I pray that you would just bring about a shift in their heart so that they would see that they need to be living life with others, not only so they can benefit, but so others can receive from them what they have to offer. We all have something to contribute, Lord. Each one of us should use whatever gifts we've been given to faithfully administer God's grace in its various forms.